So the message that I have for today is called A Long Time Ago. And I mean a long time ago, right? So we're going to be starting right out in the beginning of Scripture. I just want to start out with prayer, just recognize that we're looking to God's Word and to be able to share with you. The Scriptures is going to take us through a walk through the Bible and to bring us to the point where we basically are now, knowing that this church has been around for 150 years now. We really appreciate all that everybody has done in the past, as Elaine was talking about, you know, the fixing up and stuff. There's things that you individuals here have done in order to keep this church, present, you know, the condition that we have here today, and I just really appreciate that. So let me just begin with a word of prayer. So Father, I just thank you for your word, and we know how important your word is. So as we browse through Scripture today, we just allow the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to hear today, and to know that your word is very precious and truthful to us. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start right in the very beginning, because a long time ago, God had a plan. Right? And that long time ago is this here in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, how special that is that God had a plan in terms of his creation. And we know that the creation went on for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. Man was brought into this picture on the sixth day. And it was God's plan that man was to be there with God. And so he brought God into the garden, or brought man into the Garden of Eden, and there Adam was to manage that garden. Eve came into the picture, and there they were as a family. And then we know that there was things that happened in the garden where Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned before God. Right? They disobeyed his command. And they were looking to be godlike, really. And there's a level of pride that was involved in that sin. And because of that sin, God pushed man and woman out of the Garden of Eden. All right? Away from the presence of God. And it's sin that separates the two of us. And we're going to be only looking through Scripture, and I want you to know that God wants so much to be close to you and to me. That's really what he wants, because in Leviticus, which, or in our next Scripture verse here, he says this. And again, this is just the book that's right after Exodus, the third book in the Bible. And it says in chapter 26, verses 11 through 12, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This is that eternal destiny that God wants. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. This is spoken about in the Old Testament. This is really what he wants us to be able to do. Now, we know there's a lot of history. I can't go through all the history, because that would just take longer than what we've been doing the history in the 150 years of this church, right? But we know that as the Israelite nation started to gather and there's, you know, started to grow, that God took those people out of Egypt and brought them and started making them their own nation, where they really started to know who God was. So they built this tabernacle, which was a big tent. Inside the tent was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a place where God wanted to reside. So I'm going to jump to that scripture here, and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 38. And what I want you to get out of this is to look at God's awesomeness and where he wants to be and amongst his people, right? So it says, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work, right? He just finished putting this all together. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud, or whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel during all of their travels. So this is when they're going through that desert for 40 years. That's what they saw. Whenever they camped, they set up this tabernacle, and all 12 tribes established their settlement around that tabernacle. That was the center focus of their little village that they would have had putting it together. And this was just a tent. They were mobile. They're moving around all the time. But then, as time went on, King David established the actual nation in a place around Israel and Jerusalem. And there, his son Solomon built a temple, a solid temple, in which God was going to reside. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the ark coming into that at that point. So we read 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 6, and then verses 10 through 11. The priest then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord fills his temple. So, the similarities between when Moses was there and when Solomon is there is that God fills this temple so completely that the priests can't even do their sacrificial things or the proceedings to make it as holy as it is. Because that's how powerful God is, and that's how powerful God shows himself to be amongst his people. We're going to go on a little farther ahead, and we're going to start to get into the New Testament. And we're going to get into the life of Christ. And when Christ comes into the picture, we know that story of Christ being born. And we know that Mary, the virgin, she was immaculately concepted, had conception because of the Holy Spirit, and that was Jesus. But she was to be married to Joseph, and Joseph was going to be taking her as his wife. But then he was going to divorce her because he found out that she was pregnant during the engagement time. Now, engagement time with the Jewish people was a long time to prove that there was no extramarital affairs or anything that, the closeness that didn't happen until the wedding part. So we're going to go to this here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Joseph is determined he's going to divorce her, but quietly. But let's look what happens. He says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, we looked at the time where Moses was there. God wanted to be with his people. The time that Solomon was there, God wanted to be with his people. Now we get into the New Testament, and we have Jesus with us because God wants to be with his people. And through all this time that we have, it is very special to recognize that that's where he is. And then as Jesus does his ministry, for three and a half years, he is then crucified. He pays for our sins. And then he's resurrected and comes back to life. And he spends many days talking to the disciples. And this one point here, we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And Jesus is talking to these individuals, the disciples, because they have questions yet. And it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Bring it back to the way it was, where King David was king, and the glory that we had. But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus leaves, there's something that comes, and that which comes is the Holy Spirit. So does anybody know who the Holy Spirit is? But the Holy Spirit is God. Right? So Jesus being God, and also the Holy Spirit being God, is saying that God wants to be with you. I'm not going to leave you alone in any of that time. We know that the Holy Spirit had come upon the people, and they were able to prophesy, they were able to preach. Many people came to the church. The church was growing by the thousands, which is pretty amazing. But all of this was happening around Jerusalem. And then many of the church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not agree with what was being preached because it kind of interfered with their particular program of activities that had been happening for years and years and years prior to this, and they were keeping those traditions going. They didn't recognize that Jesus was God. They didn't recognize that the Holy Spirit was present. And so what they decided to do was to try to get things back to where it was, and the way they did that was by persecuting the Christians. But I want to look at and see what happens to that persecution. In Acts 8, 1 and verses 4 and 5, it says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. During that persecution, and it started right after Stephen was stoned, according to Scripture, those believers left Jerusalem, but they didn't keep their mouths quiet. And I think of Elaine speaking about her family leaving France because of the persecution that was there. They weren't able to worship the way they felt God was leading them to worship. So they left. And you know what they did? When they came to Americas, they preached the word. And that's where this church gets its establishment, is from the persecution that we're talking about. That the word of God continues even today. Here, though we're not persecuted, but we have that essence of knowing the value of who God is and why we need to worship God. And we get this sense where there's so many people want to know who Christ is in Scripture. Right? He was one that did miracles. Even the disciples did a lot of miracles, and that brought a lot of attention. But it wasn't just that. It was about knowing God. Because we, in our own hearts, have that want and the desire to know who God is, because He's made us. It's part of who He is in us. He's written a lot of His laws and commandments in us. And so when we look at this, we get together sometimes and we have questions. Well, there was a time where Cornelius had a vision, and Peter goes to see him. And it's kind of neat at this point here. So we're going to go to Acts 10, verse 27, 44 to 46. And it says, talking with him, this is Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now, when you think of a large gathering of people, what do you think? Church. This is Cornelius's home. All right? And there was his family members and the people that are around gathered in his home so that Peter could speak to them. We get down, and while Peter was speaking these words, which is basically the message, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Right? This was unheard of, that Gentiles were getting the Holy Spirit. This is church. It's a perfect example of what a church is. A gathering of people. Doesn't matter about the four walls that we have here. But we've got a nice place where we can come to worship. There's heat here. You know, that's really nice to have that, especially in the wintertime. And it's nice to be able to have, you know, a routine in the settlement where we can come together every Sunday to work with one another and learn about God's Word and share about things. But look, just coming of people coming together and hearing the gospel, that is church. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be a big setting. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." This church is built upon those ministers that we read earlier. I don't remember how many there were. 20 maybe or something? So anyhow, 25 different pastors built on the foundation of all those families that have come here, and new ones coming in and some of them going out. Sometimes they leave because of jobs. We understand that sort of thing. But the foundation that this church is established on is the Word of God. The gospel that was preached back then during Peter's time is the same gospel that we're preaching today. And it's to the same individuals. We're just regular people, right? Coming together. He says here they were built on that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We come together, right? That becomes the place, the temple, where God resides. But each individual, right, we become his dwelling place. It's no longer a tabernacle out in the desert with a canopy over the ark. It's no longer a stone structure in Jerusalem where, you know, we've got this the inner chambers and the inner chambers and, you know, the closeness with God. God resides in us. The church isn't these four walls. The church is you. And what you do with the church determines what would happen to the future generations that kind of follow through with that. All right, we're going to go to Acts 14, 27 through 28. He says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together. Right? So what did they gather when they gathered the church together? The building, and they meant to move the buildings together? No, they gathered the people together. Right? And reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Right? People gathered to talk about how God was working in their lives. That is church. And so when we come to church and we get to share the things that God has been happening to us in our lives, and even share the things that we need prayer for, that is church. And what I love, what Marianne was reading about in the 1896 and even in 1945, 46 time, is that basically what they were praying for back then and ministering is the same thing that we are ministering and praying for today. We want the gospel to spread. We want God's presence to be manifested and to be glorified. We want his name to be proclaimed. That's what we do. That's what church is. That's what this church has been doing for 150 years. And it's doing it today. Right? It's amazing to be able to see that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the day with a capital D. We're talking about the time when Christ returns. Are you ready when Christ returns? Do you know who Christ is that's going to return? And what we can do is when we meet here on Sunday, when we meet in Bible studies on Wednesdays, or when we meet just working together, we can encourage one another to live that godly life. We can encourage them to stand up and actually spread the gospel to sometimes to our family members, which are sometimes the hardest to do because they know us and we know them. And sometimes it's hard to get over that knowledge. But they need to know the gospel. We need to share the gospel. This church needs to have the gospel as the foundation of what it is. Christ is the foundation. And it's pretty important to be able to know that. One last verse that I've got for us today is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16. He says, "For we are the temple of the living God." We are. We are the church. We're the place where God dwells. And as God has said, I live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That message was given back in Leviticus years before this was given, and we are years after this giving and still sharing the same message. Why do we keep sharing the same message? Anybody?
Because it's the truth.
Because it's the truth. It is the truth. It's eternal as well. It's God's Word. So when we pass, whatever time that happens to be, whatever next generation comes through this church, I pray that that same gospel continues to be preached over and over and over again. I never get tired of it. And I know you don't either. Because there's life in that gospel. There's truth in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. And when there's a God that wants to live with us and wants us to live with Him, I'm taking advantage of that. Today. Father, I just pray that this church continues to preach. That your church, the umbrella of your church, doesn't matter what the denomination is, doesn't matter where it is, continues to preach the gospel in a very strong and powerful way. Because it is the truth. It's what gives us life, gives us purpose and meaning in life. And then we know also that not only are you, will we have a day where we get to meet you and come before you when we pass here. I know, and what gives me strength, is that God is walking with me now while I go through the things that I go through. Father, bless this church that we may be those individuals that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim your word to the ends of the earth. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.